Tonight I want to talk about Tel Hadid. But before I get into that, it's kind of an obscure little place. They've been doing some excavation there for several years now. And I got an update on it just a few days ago, and I thought, well, let me investigate further, and I found out some very interesting things. But before I get to that, Tel Hadid plays a role, of course, with the Assyrians. We know that the Assyrian nation was a major world power for about 1,000 years, from around 1700 to 727 B.C., and it extended its border from Babylon all the way to the Kurdish mountains and even westward to the Euphrates and beyond. So not only did the Syrians play a major role in history, they were a major threat, obviously, to Israel. And we know this from the Bible and from other sources as well. But the Lord, we understand, when you read the Bible, used Assyria to chasten and correct the northern kingdom of Israel. And, of course, central to this history of Assyria, its capital city, Nineveh, to which God sent Jonah to warn the coming destruction. Now, as part of the punishment for Israel's consistent idolatry, God handed the northern kingdom of Israel over to the Assyrians. And a couple of those Assyrian kings invaded Israel around 722 B.C. and later captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. And, of course, settled in several areas over there, according to 2 Kings 17, verse 6. When you look at the book of Hosea, chapter 11, about verse 5, Hosea prophesied of the coming wrath of God through the Gentile nation. Assyria, then, is in temporary decline at this time. But later it would wake up. That sleeping giant would wake up and devour the northern kingdom of Israel as its prey. The Assyrians were sent to live in Samaria after the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. We're going to be looking in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah tonight, and of course, this fact, Ezra 4:2, mentions some of these men who were sent to live in Samaria by the Assyrian kings. Claimed to worship God, but in spite of the claims to worship Yahweh, it's very clear that they also worshiped other man-made gods. These descendants, as you well know, of the Assyrians, who had intermarried with other people, frustrated the Israelites to no end, even efforts to rebuild the temple when you look in Ezra chapter 4. So not only did they seek to halt the rebuilding of the temple, but according to several sources, their descendants later became the Samaritan people, Ezra chapter 4, verse 2. Now we know what happened in 701 B.C. when Sennacherib, Syrian king, came in to Samaria, to Judah, and destroyed 46 cities of Judah. Hezekiah is the king, reigning in Jerusalem. Isaiah is the prophet there with him as well. And we know what how that transpired. And we know that Hezekiah gave him gold and other things from the temple to appease the king and go away. He camped out at Lachish, about 12, 14 miles south of Jerusalem. Great site to visit today. And he wanted to go into Jerusalem and invade. Jerusalem's on three hills. He did not do that. He just besieged Jerusalem. He wanted to cut off their water, but Hezekiah, of course, built Hezekiah's tunnel. We've already talked about that, 600 yards long, and had water sources to come in, camouflage it so they wouldn't find it from the Gilead Springs. So Hezekiah is told by Isaiah to pray to God tonight, have a prayer. And he did, and the next morning, Sennacherib woke up and 185,000 of his soldiers lay dead. So he packed his bags and went back to Nineveh, and about 3 years later, one of his three sons or so killed him. But anyway, Assyria played a very significant role in Bible history as enemies of Israel and the nation of God used to punish the Israelites for their unfaithfulness. So just wanted to lay a little bit of that groundwork before we went into this material tonight. So here we have a map. If you can see this, it's not the greatest map, but you see the Dead Sea at the bottom. Go just to a little bit to the left of the northern end of the Dead Sea, and you'll see Jerusalem. And just north of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and Tel Aviv, you'll see the dig site, the Tel of Hadid. The Tel of Hadid. Hadid is very close to the airport. Talk about that in just a moment. But you look in Ezra 2, Nehemiah 7, Nehemiah 11. This recorded that the sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 775. We have a record of that. We have to also understand that the word Hadid comes from a root meaning to sharpen and is used in sharpening iron tools. And there are the references in Proverbs and Ezekiel. Now, the name Hadid belongs to a village that was probably situated, as it says here, in the territory of Benjamin. We only hear from Hadid after the exile, and those are the scriptures there, and the return, of course, of Zerubbabel and, of course, Nehemiah. So we think that Hadid was Benjamite because when the villages of Israel were repopulated, the Benjamites went to live in Hadid according to Nehemiah 11. Now there are, of course, five kings of the Assyrians. They are listed there from Tiglath-Pileser, Sagarg in the second, in the middle, Sennacherib, and on down the line. Those were the five kings that we'll be dealing with. Here is a relief of Sargon on your right, talking to one of his superiors that's found on the relief there in what is now Iraq. When we go to this area, here's another map of Hadid. It's just north of Gezer and Ekron. Of course, Ekron and Gaza down here being two of the five cities of the Philistines. And then, of course, Samaria and then Megiddo up north. So it's kind of in what the Bible calls the Shephelah, the low rolling hills of Israel. In 2 Kings 17, beginning in verse 24, the Bible reads, "And the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon." And he named several of them there and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities. And at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So the Assyrians were told, "The nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of God of the land. Therefore, he sent lions among them, and behold, they were killing them because they did not know the law of God of the land." And in verse 27, then the king of Assyria commanded, quote, "Send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there, and let them go and dwell there and teach them the law of the God of the land." So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel, which is just north of Jerusalem, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. So with that map, and here you have a picture of Tel Hadid that played a role in the Assyrian deportations and everything. It's on a slow hill there, in not too far from the airport. Also, here's a picture of course, folks doing some excavations and this, that, and the other. It is perched on a small hill overlooking a coastal plain, and it overlooks the modern city of Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv in Israel is like New York City is to us. It's the western upscale city. Jerusalem being the capital and the old city there. And it's fascinating when you go to the site there at Tel Aviv. It's easily missed. You can drive by it, not even know it's there. It was first excavated by the folks at Tel Aviv University, archaeologists back in the 90s. And the site has revealed several occupational levels extending from the intermediate Bronze Age, about 2500 to 2000 BCE, to even today. Some of the more interesting discoveries at the site have been taken, and it shows a lot of evidence of the Assyrian occupation there, especially the cuneiform tablets that record business transactions. Remember, I brought in a cuneiform tablet that I have in my home that dates 1,000 years prior to Abraham. And you know, we last several weeks we've been talking about Egypt and looked at the pyramids. That's 700 years they were built, the Giza pyramid, 700 years it was built prior to Abraham coming into the land. So this cuneiform tablet is 1,000 years prior to Abraham that I received from the Israeli Antiquities Authority there in downtown Jerusalem, where they sell some of these antiquities. Very small. We'll show you a picture of one in just a moment. So among the more interesting discoveries at the site has been evidence, of course, of the Assyrian occupation here at Tel Adid, and especially these tablets recording transactions between the Mesopotamian deportees and the local people. Other incredible finds include a very beautiful mosaic and some and a wine press as well. Now, according to the Bible, when Assyria ruled supreme, the Assyrians forcibly removed the Israelites, the ancient Israelites, from their homeland and settled a new people group in their place. Go to 2 Kings 17, about verse 24. At Hadid, evidence of this forced resettlement can be found in the objects and the writings left behind by the inhabitants of the city. Here's a picture of that object. It's not very big at all, just a few inches. And then here's a close-up of that object, of the cuneiform tablet. You can see the wedge-type writing on there and so forth. Written in Akkadian. So one such document is a real estate tablet from dated from 698 BCE, written in Akkadian, the native language, of course, of the Assyrian Empire. And all 9 names that are on this individual tablet, the buyer, the seller, and 7 witnesses, have either Babylonian or Akkadian names on this particular tablet. No one individual has an Israelite name on this tablet, suggesting that the Israelites at the time were gone. They were gone. Similar Akkadian documents and seals have been found at nearby sites, such as Gezer, we saw a few minutes ago on the map, which is one of the 10 cities allotted to the Levites, if you look in Joshua chapter 21. So the writing of tablets in this wedge-right cuneiform signs in Palestine in the early 7th century BCE is the outcome of the Assyrian conquest and their annexation of this area. The use of these cuneiform signs, mainly for correspondence, is what they were used for, was common in the royal courts in the late Bronze Age, Israelites, Iron Age. Need to keep those separated. Following the destruction of the system of the Canaanite kingdoms in about the 12th century BCE, writing in cuneiform script disappeared from these areas. The new kingdoms that emerged in the Palestinian area south of Syria generally adopted the alphabet script, whereas in the northern Syrian kingdoms, it was adopted the Hittite script. Only with the invasion of Assyria to the west did this cuneiform writing re-enter the Palestinian arena. First to appear were a few steles, not statues, a block of statue written in stone, distributed, of course, in the area. It's conquered by the Assyrians in the 9th and 8th centuries. So, three different Assyrian kings were responsible for the Israelite deportation. Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser, and Sargon II. The king responsible for the deportation to Samaria is unnamed. So these three alternatives suggested here have been offered as an identity as to maybe which one it was. When we look at King Sargon II, very interesting individual when it comes into play with Tel-Hadid, who was over the Assyrian Empire in the 8th century B.C. In about 731 B.C., he made a very radical decision intended to assert his authority. He founded a new capital, and he chose a very sprawling area, a site at the foot of some of the mountains in the north, in what is present-day Iraq, and he called it the fortress of Sargon. Taking advantage of the spoils, taking advantage of the prisoners of war, the king undertook the construction of the largest city in the ancient world at that time, a symbol of his power, a symbol of his wherewithal that he had to operate with, and a palace that he built some 200 rooms and a large courtyard. We know about this when we find his prism. All of that information is written on this object that is in the museums there in Israel, maybe in Cairo, Iraq now, not sure. But all of his, what we've just said, and all of his buildings and all of his going about and establishing this huge city is written, of course, on a prism, a stone in that wedge writing. Here's a picture of him that they have found, a statue of a head. This prism found and dated 720 BCE says, and I quote, "I repopulated Samaria more than before. I, the king, brought into it people from countries conquered by my hands. I appointed my eunuch as governor over them, and I counted them as Assyrians." When we look at all of this, and we look at that prism, that's his commentary of his rule. And so he's boasting of how he repopulated, deported, and resettled Israelites in the midst of Assyria. Sargon claims that I repopulated this area, did it with my own hands, conquered it, and put my eunuch as governor over them. When you look at the excavations there at Tel-Hadid, which is about 12 miles north of where we excavated there at Bet Shemesh, they uncovered buildings and artifacts that shed a lot of light on the people at Tel-Hadid and by the Assyrians in the Bible. Archaeologists uncover the artifacts that are left behind. Then they, of course, begin to identify them, who created them, who built them, who used them. And these artifacts can tell you a whole lot about that culture and about that civilization. So here we are with an artist drawing of Sargon's palace. Mammoth, huge palace. Here you have up in the upper top something that looks like a pyramid, but it's not really a pyramid. He had a large palace, and he had a big entrance. Here's a drawing of what that entrance would have looked like, perhaps, during that time. And then over the doorpost, you find this writing again about Sargon and about his palace there in Iraq, what we know as Iraq now. Here's another picture similar to the one we had a while ago. He's on the right holding the staff, talking to one of his high officials there. And then you have this picture here of the of other pieces of pottery, I guess you could say. Actually, they're pieces of the of the writing on stone, of the cuneiform writing, that tell all about his building and his culture and his city. They discovered there at Tel Hadid a wine press. Not unusual. Wine presses at Bet Shemesh, we've discovered five of them. Production of wine in this part of the world was very prevalent during the 7th, 8th, and 9th centuries. And here's the big one here at Tel Hadid. And then, of course, when you go and investigate the Tel, you'll find caves, burial tombs there as well, there at Tel Hadid. I said it was close to the airport. You can see the airplane up above just taking off from Tel Aviv, and then Tel Hadid here standing there looking. It's very, very close to the airport. And you remember earlier in the scriptures there in Ezra and Nehemiah mentioned the word Lod, L-O-D. That's not about a mile from the airport. This is a few miles, about 4 or 5 miles from the airport, a little further. And in Lod, that's where we always stop to put gas in the rental car, cheaper than what the rental people there a mile down the road at the airport would charge us. So it's very close to the airport, and it's a very unassuming area there, place. Here's another picture of the of caves and burial places there at Tel Hadid. Here's one that burial that's kind of grown over with a lot of brush and debris. And then when you look at Sargon and his might, this is what you would have seen in his temples, in his city, in his palace, as you would enter. We could say a lot about, remember the we have an animal body with a human head and the wings. We talked some about this with the Egyptians here a few weeks ago. Sargon was killed during a battle in 705. And after his unexpected death, his son and successor, Sennacherib, of all people, abandoned his projects and relocated the capital with his administration to the city of Nineveh, 12 miles south. The city was never completed, and it was finally abandoned a century later when the Assyrian Empire fell. Here you have what's going on at the dig site. Here you have the squares. Here you have the sandbags over the balk or over the walls, so you don't, if you walk on them, but you don't break them down. It's a very, very, you know, just exactly like an occupation when you're digging at a site. Then you have these squares that are usually 10 by 10, or could be larger, could be smaller. Watch the next series of pictures here. I think it's kind of interesting. It really tells you about when you go to an archaeological site and you're going to participate for a month, week after week after week, getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, getting at the dig site at 5 when the sun comes up, and excavating until about 1 when you go back to the kibbutz. Here you all have the beginning of those digs. You see, they've already laid the sandbags. I hated filling sandbags. We filled so many sandbags. But anyway, there they are, right there at Grommel's ground level. Now, a few days later, they're not at ground level. They're a little bit lower and obviously deeper. There you have the buckets where they put the soil in. There you have the total station up underneath the tree, the tripod in the background. When you find an artifact, then you have to record it for purposes for the computer. And then as you continue to dig, you continue to get deeper. And they're smiling for some reason. I don't know. That's hard work, folks. That's hard work. That's the reason we really like to have college students go, because they have a lot more energy than we older folks. But you continue to dig, and you go down. How far depends on the archaeologist whoever's over, in this case, Tel Aviv University, same university that was over our dig site, will determine where you dig, how deep you dig, where you, and all these kind of things. What are you finding when you go along with all these things? And then, of course, one of the most interesting things, which is the last slide here, that happens at an archaeological site such as Tel Adid in Ezra and Nehemiah, all connected with Assyria and the deportation, you learn a great, great deal about the people, about the site, and how it relates not only to other places in the site, but to other sites and other locations in Israel. Then you have what's called pottery reading, and that's exactly what they're doing. They're looking at the pottery, especially the diagnostic pottery, and what they look at, it might have, if it ever has writing on it, it's very valuable. If it has drawings of some sort, it is very valuable. Israelites didn't, remember, they didn't decorate their pottery at all. Canaanites, Philistines all had decorated pottery and brought samples in over the years so you could see that. But you can learn a lot about the pottery reading. It looks boring, but it really isn't. And then what they don't use, they scrape off to the side, and we amateurs can take it home and show people and have pottery from 3,500 years old. Tel Hadid is a kind of a little obscure site mentioned in Nehemiah, mentioned in Ezra about the deportation, about the resettlement, about the Assyrians, located near the airport in a very middle part of the country. And now I understand a lot safer than it was 2 or 3 months ago, according to some folks that we correspond with over there. Are there any questions or comments? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for its eternal truth. Father, help us all, as we've said so many times before, to be diligent students of your word. Help us, Father, to read and study and notice the details in the scriptures. And help us, Father, to encourage and uplift one another. Help us, Father, to take the gospel to those that know not the true Christ. We thank you for our visitors. We thank you for everyone present tonight. Continue to bless us, Father, as you see that we need it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.